As I studied and read over these verses in preparation for tonight's message, I was captivated by verse 7, where he says, "Consider what I say." He's asking Timothy and the church at Ephesus here to seriously and carefully think through and meditate on these instructions he has just told them about. He wanted them above all to have full understanding of his words. And so he says, consider what I'm telling you. Think about what I'm trying to say. Consider these important principles in the Christian life. Furthermore, he says in verse 7 that if we commit ourselves to these imperatives, then we will be given spiritual wisdom. Not only that, we'll receive understanding in the Christian life. Look at the rest of verse 7. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. He says, if you think through what I've just told you, if you consider these imperatives and apply them to your life, then you will receive divine wisdom. You'll receive understanding about all things in the Christian life. Paul had given them a portrait of the Christian life in verses 1 through 6. And he says, if you live by that portrait, then in return, you'll understand the purpose of your life and you'll be able to piece together. You'll be able to understand every step that God orders for your life. And I say to you this evening, I so want verse 7 to be true in my life. I do want to understand every step God has ordered for me. I do want to know his divine purpose for my life. I want to have clarity about his will for me. The decisions that he wants me to make and the person that he wants me to be. And the wonderful thing about our God is he doesn't want to withhold it. He wants to give that wisdom. He wants to provide that understanding to those of us who seek after it genuinely. He wants us to piece together literally every step we take so that we can fully understand the purpose of our lives within the realm of our relationship with him. I want to know that purpose. I want to see the piece to every puzzle. I want wisdom for every situation. And according to verse number 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord can give us that. And maybe that's kind of where you're at today. You're trying to figure out exactly what this step means and how this puzzle's going to work together. And I need wisdom. I need understanding. I need to figure all of this out. And God says he'll let us understand all of these things. And so the question for me is, how do I get there? How do I get to the point from where I don't understand to the point that I do understand? How do I get to that point where I'm seeking wisdom to the point that I obtain wisdom? How do I get there? In verses 1 through 6, he tells us exactly how we need to get there. He says, if you do these things, if these imperatives are true of your life, then the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. What are they? I want to give them to you quickly tonight. Number one, be strong. Be strong. Or understanding the Christian life. What does God want of me in the Christian life? He wants me to be strong. Now look at it in verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, here it is. Mark it in your Bibles if you like to take notes there in your scriptures. Underline it, highlight it, circle it, whatever you like to do. But right there it is in verse number 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong. That's the first imperative. If we're going to understand all the things the Lord wants us to understand, we've got to be strong Christians. We cannot be weak. We cannot be soft. We cannot be immature. We must be strong. Now I want to encourage you tonight on this Sunday evening, this core group of our church family, don't be a weak Christian. Don't be a weak Christian that has no commitment to Christ. It's up and down, back and forth, never solidly faithful to the Lord and His work. We need to be strong. We don't need to be weak. We need to be strong. Don't be a weak Christian that has no commitment. Don't be a soft Christian that's ashamed of the gospel. I don't tell people I'm a Christian. I don't give out gospel tracts. I don't feel comfortable going soul winning. Listen, that's not going to give you wisdom and understanding. You need to be strong, not weak. You need to be strong, not soft. And I would say to you tonight, don't be an immature Christian. Don't be an immature Christian that has a childish mindset that produces a childish behavior. No, be a mature Christian. Be a grounded Christian. Do what Paul is telling Ephesus here. Be a strong Christian. That's God's will for your life. And that's where it begins when we come to faith in Him. We don't come to faith in Christ and receive forgiveness and have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, I'll go back to what I've always been doing. No, life has changed now. It's forever changed. And now God wants me to grow up and to be strong and mature and grounded in the person that He desires for me to be. Weak Christians aren't going to get understanding. Soft Christians are not going to receive wisdom. Immature Christians aren't going to put the pieces of God's ultimate puzzle together. But strong Christians will. And that was what God's plea for them to be was. Commit to being a strong Christian. And that strength that we need to be strong can only be found in one place. He tells us exactly where it can be found in verse 1. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do we get strong spiritually? In the grace that's found in Christ Jesus. Listen, that strength is not something you muster up yourself. I just find something within me. You know, I've got the mental fortitude. I've got that assertiveness. I've got enough momentum. I can muster up some strength. No, you can't. You can't do it. You can't do it. That strength is not something we can just muster up in the flesh. That strength is not something we receive from others. If I just be this person and that person, then I'll gain from their strength. No. He says this strength only comes as you and I commit ourselves to growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's where the strength comes. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's very familiar to another verse of scripture that we find in the New Testament. The conclusion of Peter's second epistle in chapter 3 and verse number 18, he says, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. How is it that we measure our spiritual maturity and strength? It's by our growth in grace. That's what he's teaching us. Spiritual maturity, spiritual strength, determining whether or not I'm a strong Christian is how am I doing, growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's so important. Because the same grace that forgives us and sustains us is the same grace that strengthens us. We need that grace. We need that empowerment. We need that strengthen. We can't just stand up and say, all right, I'm going to be strong. No, we have to stand up and say, I'm going to be strong by the grace of Jesus Christ that is within me. I'm going to be strong. I'm afraid that for many believers, including myself at times, We are strong in the peripheral matters of life, while we are weak in the primary matters of life. We're strong in our careers, but we're weak in our marriages. We're strong in our talents and hobbies, but we're weak in our parenting. We're strong in our financial minds and the way that we can just piece together business, but we're weak when it comes to reading our Bibles and praying and witnessing to the lost. And far too often, even in my own life, I find myself to be strong in the things that don't matter, while I am weak in the things that do matter. Where are you strong tonight? Where are you strong? Are you strong only in the peripheral matters of life, while you're weak in the primary matters of life? If so, including me, we need to change that around. If there's going to be weaknesses in our lives, let it be weaknesses in our careers, weaknesses in our hobbies and talents, weaknesses in how we enjoy life. And let us be strong as husbands and wives, and strong as parents, and strong as fellow church members serving the Lord, working together, doing His will as strong Christians. Strong Christians. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's through His grace. Being strong in grace. Strong in grace. Strong in grace. The Lord just keeps reiterating that phrase over and over in my mind as I'm studying these verses. Be strong in grace, strong in grace, strong in grace. And how often do we measure a person's spiritual strength by the things that they do and don't do? Oh, he's strong in the law. He's strong in his rules. He's strong in that. And he's strong in this. Now, those things are extremely important. He's telling me to be strong in grace. To be strong in grace. Christian, is something to think about. Because I think oftentimes we put the emphasis of our Christian strength in the wrong areas. When God says, I want you to be strong in grace. Are you strong, Christian? Are you pumping that spiritual iron? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. Are you doing it? Are you faithful to share the gospel? Are you doing your best to get under the sound of the preaching of God's word? Are you teaching truth, praying together, reaching others? Are you doing the things to make you strong? Or do you find a lot of weaknesses that grace needs to strengthen? And God says, I'll help you understand the Christian life. I'll help you piece together every puzzle. I'll help you to know the purpose of every step. But it begins with you first being strong. Don't be weak. Don't be soft. Don't be immature. Be strong, and be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The second thing he mentions here, not only are we to be strong, but the second portrait that he paints for us as an imperative of the Christian life is that we must also teach others. Be strong and teach others. Look at it in verse number 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach others. How do I get a grasp on the Christian life? What's God's will for me? What does he want me to do? He wants you to be strong and he wants you to teach others. It's quite clear. As a matter of fact, principle number 2 cannot happen unless principle number 1 is true about your life. There's a lot of people trying to teach others, but they're not strong. He says, be strong, because as you grow strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, we are to take those things which we have both heard and learned, and now we are to engage them in other people's lives. We are to teach others also. The Bible is so clear in the scriptures that the doctrine of Jesus Christ is to be passed down from generation to generation, from generation to generation. And so he says here, if I'm going to understand all things pertaining to the Christian life, I need to be strong and I need to teach others. I need to be strong and I need to teach others. Teach others. Every one of us. Every one of us. He's not just talking about those who stand up in a Sunday school classroom or before their small group or one who preaches in a pulpit. No, he's saying every Christian must take the responsibility to teach others about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Are you teaching someone tonight? Are you winning people to Christ and discipling them and teaching them the truths of Jesus Christ? If you're not teaching others, you don't have a grasp on the whole purpose of the Christian life. Because to be strong is to pass down that strength and to teach others. It begins in our homes as we teach our children and our grandchildren and where we work and in our church and as we lead people to Christ. We are to be busy making disciples, winning people to Christ, seeing them baptized, teaching them the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching others. Who are you teaching tonight? Who are you teaching? There are several facets of this verse that I think are very important to point out. As a matter of fact, let's look at them phrase by phrase. Look at the first phrase in verse 2. He says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. It begins with opportunities we have had in life to learn from others the faithful truths of God's word. Think about that for a moment. Think about those in your life who've invested much time into you. They invested a lot of energy into you to help you learn from God's word. A parent, a pastor, a mentor, a teacher, a friend, someone we looked up to that pulled us to the side and didn't judge us for all the weaknesses and problems in our life, but lovingly took the word of God and showed us how much God loves us and what he could do with our lives as we come to know him and yield ourselves to him. Where would we be without those people who have invested so much time teaching us? Those people are probably different in my life as in yours. All of us have different influences that have come into our lives that have made huge impacts into us. I know not everybody here can say it was a parent. For me, it was a parent. It was two, a mom and dad who loved Jesus with heart, soul, and mind. And taught us not only to love Jesus, but to love his word and to love the ministry. And I'm here today humbly serving as the pastor of this great congregation today because there was someone who took an interest in teaching me to love God, heart, soul, and mind. I think about my youth pastor I had growing up. Some of our teenagers, they were not in their own teen service tonight. They think I was boring. I enjoyed hanging out with my youth pastor. I enjoyed it. So I'd go bang on his office door after school. And, what are you doing? Well, I'm studying. Cool. You want to hang out? You know, I didn't know any better. He'd go play basketball with me, and he'd take me to football games. We'd talk sports. We'd hang out. We'd go visiting. We worked the bus route together. Went soul winning together. At the age of 12 and 13 and 14, was God was really working on my heart about ministry. Had it not been for a mom and a dad and a youth pastor who took an interest in my life, where would I be today? I don't know. I'm thankful he invested to teach me. Going to college. Sitting under some men who love God and his word. Gave me a passion to love his word and to teach it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in its context, in its meaning, to make it all about him and not about me. Thankful for those men. I'm thankful that I have teachers today. Matter of fact, if you ever don't like anything I preach or do, just blame my teachers. I don't hardly do anything without picking up the phone call and calling men like Scott Toole, who's one of my best friends in ministry, who's older than me, but he takes an interest in me and wants to help me. Men like Arby Olette, who'll call me sitting in an airport, say, hey, man, I'm thinking about you, praying for you. How you doing? Men are not afraid to say, hey, you need to shave that beard if you're going to get in the pulpit, you know? I'm 33 years old. I'm thankful for still having teachers in my life. Men like you who teach me without ever instructing me in a classroom. You've taught me things. Think about the opportunities you've had to gain knowledge of the Word of God and the will of God. And I wonder tonight, are you stewarding that investment? Don't waste these teaching moments. That's why it's important to meditate on God's word and to take notes and write in your Bibles and engage everything that's being given. They picked on me this when I taught in college. Our staff picks on me about this today. They tell me I can't do nothing without a handout. You have one tonight. I had one at the ministry directors. We have staff meetings. We have handouts. And we fill in the blank. There may be three of them there, but I say, all right, number one, write this down, you know? Because the knowledge that God has given me is not something I store up for myself. And the knowledge God has given you is not something you store up for yourself. It's to be passed down. It's to be shared. It's to help teach others also. He goes on, look at the next phrase. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men. I have to be honest with you. I used to get so discouraged when it felt like I was pulling teeth to get people to grow or to go through a discipleship course. You get saved and you want to try to sign them up for discipleship. Many of you have gone through that. I mean, we've had many go through our discipleship courses. But we've also had others, it's like pulling teeth to get them to even be interested in learning more about the things of God. Or those who would sign up, they'd come 1 week, 2 weeks, and then it's like 6 months trying to get them to meet together again. I got to be honest with you, some of you are going through that right now with people that you're discipling. I know you've talked to me, Pastor, I'm discouraged. We got the curriculum, we got the schedule, but they're not doing the assignments. It seems like there's no passion to grow. How do I deal with that? And the Lord helped me to learn through this verse, this phrase, that it's the faithful. Look at that. Look at verse 2. It's the faithful who are devoted to learning and growing that are really going to be helped. Look at it. The same commit thou to faithful men. It's hard to teach those who don't want to be faithful, isn't it? It sure is. And it's easy to get discouraged. We don't give up. We keep pressing on. But I believe what the Lord is trying to teach us here as we teach others, that we need to be rest assured that we are the most effective with those who want to be taught, who want to be strong, who desire to grow. And then he says in the last phrase that these whom you teach ought to be able to teach others also. That's the end result. We are to teach others in such a way that they in return will go and teach others also. This is what perpetuates the Christian faith. It's the continuous process of spiritual reproduction. We are to teach people in such a way that they'll take what we taught them and go to someone else and teach them the same. I was recently given a video of someone who had done a Bible study. And they had it on the internet. And I guess it had gotten around. And some of my friends got a hold of it. And said, "Jonathan, I want you to listen to this because this sounds really familiar." I said, "Sure." It wasn't a very long one. 25, 30 minutes. It definitely wasn't something Jared was doing. It was quick. And I pulled it up. And there it was. And the things that they were saying, the quotes and the outlines, and that does sound familiar. So I went and listened to it. I pulled up on my computer, went to the file where I thought they were, and pulled up that handout that I'd given you years ago. And there it was. And for the next 30 minutes, I followed along in my handout that I had done while he's teaching this Bible study somewhere not around here. And my friend thought I'd be upset because he had heard it. Oh, no. By the way, anything I ever give is not original with me. It's of God. It's not mine. And trust me, if I ever say something with good, I didn't thunk it. Somebody else thunk it and I stole it, all right? I was encouraged. I was encouraged that somebody held on to that handout and didn't leave it in the bulletin to be thrown away when Lee comes through the auditorium. I was glad somebody was taking it and teaching somebody else. Thank God for that. That's how we ought to be. To be so invested in our kids and people in our church and those we win to. Well, you say, "Pastor, I don't have anybody to teach." Then go win somebody to Christ and start teaching them. Not always our responsibility to catch the fish and then give them to you to clean. I was so blessed last Sunday when Evis came and got saved. Greg and Sarah had been inviting her. Evis works with Greg, and he had been inviting her to church, inviting her to church, grew up Catholic. She came, she got saved. It was wonderful. At the end of the second service last Sunday morning, the 10:30 service, and Jennifer was up here with Evis and Sarah, and she prayed, and she got saved. I mean, I think she really got it. I could tell she knew what she was doing. She really meant it, and we prayed, and we rejoiced together. And immediately, Greg and Sarah, I was informed, were excited about the possibility of taking our continued discipleship program and taking Evis and teaching her the things of God. That's what he's saying here. Win people to Christ and teach them the word of God so that they'll go and teach others also. Some of us are missing the purpose of our lives today because we're not strong and we're not teaching others. But we're trying to teach others and we're not strong. Here's the third one. Endure hardness. Look at verse number 3. Not only am I to be strong and teach others, he says in verse 3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, who wants to do that? I mean, didn't God come take all my burdens away, remove all of my problems? I mean, Who wants to have hardness? This analogy that Paul is using is in light of the spiritual warfare that every believer is engaged in. He says we must be willing to suffer hardship just like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Any soldier on active duty expects hardship. They don't necessarily wish it upon themselves, but they expect it. Those of you who have been in the midst of those war zones and battlefields, you understand the conditions can be harsh. In the heat of the battle, the weather can be poor, the shelter inadequate, the food terrible, and the pain severe. But it's clearly understood that you're involved in a war. And what you stand upon and are surrounded by is a battlefield. It's not a playground. And so those active military men and women, they go out there and they willingly endure hardness for the cause by which they fight. Because they know there's a greater purpose than the hardship they're presently facing. In the same way, Paul says, every child of God is engaged in spiritual warfare. And look at me, Christian. Expect hardships. I'm not saying to wish it upon yourself. I'm telling you to expect it. Expect hardships because they will come. Trials will abound. Difficulties will arise. But when they do, we need not tuck and run, but rather commit to the cause and be willing to endure whatever hardness may come, because we realize when God is in control, there is a greater purpose than the present struggle that I'm facing. So I embrace it, and I endure it, and I'm willing to suffer it. And how often have I and you as well dealt with people who genuinely thought that giving their life to Christ meant that all of life struggles was going to cease. For church that engages in spiritual growth thinks that it's not going to face spiritual warfare. I don't know if you'll take this as encouragement, but I hope that you'll take it as help. But the more faithful a Christian becomes, or a church becomes, and the more God blesses, the more Satan is going to attack. And the more he's going to fight, and the more he's going to bring hardship. We need to expect it. I don't like it. I don't want it. But I have to expect it. And you've seen it in your life. I've seen it in my life. We've seen it in our church. We talk about the woes of building programs. You know why it took us over a year to get a parking lot? Spiritual warfare. All they'd have to do is approve the permit and let us do the job. But no. Because there is a force in this world that's not happy when God blesses churches like Laurel Baptist Church. So he'll do whatever he can to stop it. And there's a force in this world that's not happy when you come to church on Sunday night, and when you're committed to a prayer meeting, and when you determine to read through your Bible. There's a force out there. It's Satan. It's his army. This is war. It's war. And I recently talked to my friend of mine who's going through a building program, and I kindly reminded him, as the Lord's taking me through some things right now, that if Satan didn't care what you guys were doing and what the Lord is doing here, it would be easy. Easy. But it's hard because Satan cares. He wants to do whatever he can to stop it. And there's going to be moments in your life where the money's going to be tight. And the stress is going to be thick at work. And there's going to be things involved in the ministry that are going to be difficult. But yet he says, I'm not going to understand every step unless I'm willing to go through the battles. Suffer it and endure it. And if it wasn't, Satan would never put up a fight against your marriage. He would never fight your children if we weren't in a battle, friend. Listen to me. And some of you are going through a battle right now with your kids. Listen, it's spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. We have to endure it. We have to be on guard. So he tells us in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the attacks of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. And many Christians, oftentimes myself, I miss the purpose of what God is trying to do because I'm unwilling to suffer the hardship and endure the difficulty that's in front of me. And maybe it is tonight, whatever you're facing. And by the way, it's not just personal spiritual battles. We are living in a time in God's divine history that the battle is just cooking up. And the least of our problems will be building buildings. We're talking about sincere, serious attacks against the people of God. In a country that was founded because of a desire to have religious freedom, is now turning into a country where we are put in prison because of our religious beliefs. It's only cooking up. What do? We gird our loins with truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We shod our feet with peace. We pick up the shield of faith. We put on the helmet of salvation. We hold high the sword of the Spirit. And with a whole lot of prayer, we fight and we endure whatever the devil brings our way. That's what we do. Don't quit. Don't take off the armor. Don't lay down the sword. God wants you to understand the purpose of your life. And you got to be willing to pick up the armor, get in the battle, and suffer whatever may come for the greater purpose, and that is the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't like this point. But it makes no difference whether I like it or not. I got to endure it. And then the last one, found in verse 4. Be strong, teach others, endure hardness. Number 4, if I want to understand all things that God wants me to understand, I've got to please Him. Please Him. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him. Ah, that's the sum of our entire existence. Why am I here on this earth? To please Him. Please Him. Oh, it would be good to follow the example of Jesus. In John chapter 8 and 29, who said of His Father in heaven, I do always those things that please Him. I've heard it said since I was a kid, don't know who it's original with, but the statement goes, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's where you and I are at tonight. There's only two choices in this life. Are we going to please us or are we going to please God? The reason we're here is to please God. You know what it means to please. It means to agree. And I think in the context here, he's saying here that to please God means to agree with God about His will for us. And I think within every one of us is a strong desire to please someone. And some of those pleasures aren't necessarily wrong. But some fulfill that desire by simply pleasing themselves. Some work very hard at pleasing others. But the one who gains full understanding of the Christian life is one who pleases Christ. That's what he's saying here. Be strong. Teach others. Endure hardness. And in all that you do, please him. Please him. I don't think it's wrong to please mom and dad, to please your spouse. We need to do those things, but above that, we're to please him. There's nothing wrong with me hoping that I please you and you hoping that you please me, but more than that, we need to be concerned at utmost that we are pleasing him. Part of my nature and personality is I don't like it when people are mad at me. Jared would have to be when we were growing up, he'd have to be beaten nearly to death to get the truth out of him. If I knew my mom and dad was upset with me, I spilled it all, buddy. I didn't like it if I didn't feel like I had pleased them. I watch myself sometimes in life. I've had to step back a time or two. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I making this decision? Why am I so passionate about this? Is it because I want to please somebody else? Or is it because I want to please him? And I think much of what we do in life is really the opposite of this. And that's why we lack understanding. And that's why we don't have wisdom. And that's why we can't understand every step that he's ordering for us, is because we're not making our decisions and living our lives for his pleasure. And real briefly in closing, he tells us exactly with three illustrations how we're to please him. Number one, and I think the first blank on your notes would be this, it's the word focus. How do I please him? Focus. Focus like a soldier. Focus like a soldier. Look at verse 4. Soldier, he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of his life. No, he pleases him, have chosen him to be a soldier. He's totally committed. He's focused. He wants to please his commander in chief so much that nothing in this life is going to interfere with his responsibility. He is focused. I think because the Holy Spirit of God inspired it to be so, that this is an important part of pleasing him. Is our focus. And we're committed that we take our responsibility seriously in the work of God, and that we say nothing in this life is going to interfere with what God has called me to do. I am focused on God. I am focused on his will. I am focused on his word. Why? Because I want to please him more than anything else in life. And that takes focus. Focus. Like a soldier. It also takes discipline, like an athlete. Discipline like an athlete. Look at verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? He's talking about an athlete who works hard for that, in these days, in the Greek days, for that laurel wreath, that victory crown. He said, if a person wants to get the mastery, if he wants to win the crown, if he wants to go for the gold, doesn't he realize that he has to discipline his life? He has to train. He has to give it the very best that he can, follow the rules, and do it the way that he's supposed to do it, or he'll never win. That's what he's talking about, pleasing the Lord here. The Christian ought to be not only focus, but discipline. He's disciplined to train himself to be the best he can be for God. He's one who follows the rules that God has given him. He's disciplined like an athlete. But the third word here is he works like a farmer. How do I please the Lord? Focus like a soldier. Be disciplined like an athlete. Work like a farmer. I always am disappointed to hear that due to government and economic things that the people who've paved the way for our country are now finding it more and more difficult to make income. They're such hard workers. You know, like those in the farming, and there's a lot of farming that's going under today because of the resources. My grandparents in West Virginia grew up coal mining, and that's nearly non-existent these days in the hills of West Virginia. And I guess when I think about farmers and coal miners and some of you that would fit in this framework, I think about hard workers. Hard workers. Those who tirelessly give everything they have. Sometimes planting the seed, sometimes plowing the fields, sometimes pulling the weeds. And they get up before the sun comes up, and they often work by the time the sun goes down. And why are they doing it? Why are they giving it everything they have? Why are they so tired? Because they realize the harvest is coming. And if they don't work hard now, if they don't labor now, they'll not partake of the fruits. He says, so it is when it comes to pleasing God. We're to tirelessly exhaust ourselves. Because harvest is coming. We're to work hard, laboring for the Lord in His vineyard. Because the harvest is coming. And the old hymn says, we're to work till Jesus comes. Work till Jesus comes. Work till Jesus comes. For soon we'll be going home. How do I please the Lord? Work. I thought it was grace. It is grace. But Ephesians 2:10 says the grace that He gives us, He put in our lives to work for Him. Work for Jesus. Work tirelessly for Jesus so you can please Him. And then we come to verse 7 once more. And Paul says, consider what I'm telling you. What'd you just tell us? To be strong. To teach others. I know you don't want to, but endure hardness. And all that you do, please Him. But if you'll commit yourself to that, then the Lord will give you understanding